Turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, we'll look at just the final verses there in verse 14 through 23. Last week, in case you weren't able to attend, we had a missions conference here. We had four different speakers representing Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost, and also had a keynote speaker who preached the message last Sunday, Dr. Adam Greenway, who was the dean of the Missions Evangelism Department of Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. And what a day. I got to hear some fantastic stories about what was going on around the world, and also how we could partner or participate in those ministries. Had it just been a one-day conference for us to kind of observe, that would have been sufficient. It was more than enough. But our conference was not so that we could just hear about what other people are doing in the world. It really is to inform us, certainly. But it's really to open up some opportunities for us to say, what do we do now? We've heard from like a Chris Skinner and a Ryan West and a Moses Valdez and a Joseph Wamutitu. But now we've got to ask ourselves as a church and as individuals, now what? What is it that we're supposed to do? What would God have us do in response to what we've heard? It's not enough, James tells us in the Bible, it's not enough to just be hearers of the word. What do we have to do? Be doers of the word. Participate. You know, take some energy, get off our padded potential, and move forward. Now, every one of us heard last week that we need to be praying for these individuals and the people that they're ministering to. Absolutely. People need the Lord. We need to be praying. That's the greatest thing we can do is to pray. And hopefully we haven't already forgotten some of the things that we've heard so that we can be very strategic and intentional when we pray. Having a name and a face. A place, like as Chris Skinner shared last Sunday, he shared the video with us, just driving through his apartment complex. So now we kind of know visually, what does it look like? Who are the people that he's ministering to? We need to pray for these people. We also need to be challenged to give. To give time, and to give finances. Ministry just doesn't happen. It actually takes resources. Physical and financial resources are tremendous. So we need to pray about what we would do individually. How can we contribute financially? And some of us may be sitting there going, well, you know what? I'm on a fixed budget. You know, well, most of us are on a fixed budget. It's pretty fixed and it ain't grown in years. But what are we going to do with that? Who is it the one who supplies all of our needs? So God, as you supply my needs, teach me how I can contribute to the work of the ministry around the world. And then the final thing we need to consider is how might we physically participate? Where do we need to go? Do we need to drive 7 miles down the road to Walton Centennial Apartments and help Chris Skinner reach his neighbors? Participate in a Bible study? Participate on Sunday nights as he begins to launch a brand new church? Do we need to contact Moses Valdez and the Georgia Baptist representative for Hispanic ministries, or call Hector Prieto, and who's the our pastor of Spanish ministries here? Hector, how do we reach the Spanish community here? Maybe it's one of the things that Moses said last week. We need to have ESL, free classes, ESL. How do I learn the trade language English right here in our community when people need to know English? Maybe we need to learn Spanish so we can communicate the gospel to those who don't currently know the gospel. So maybe that's what God wants us to do. Maybe it's we need to go on a mission trip somewhere in the southeast as we connect with people all over that need to know the gospel. Or quite frankly, and this may be way out of your radar screen right now, but God may actually want you to get on a plane and fly all the way across the ocean to Nairobi, Kenya, to touch the lives of people who live there, the orphans that they're ministering to, the thousands, if not millions of people who struggle just day in and day out to live. Some of them are in hospitals because they have HIV. Maybe God is going to call you out of your comfort zone in 2014 to go there and then come back with a story and a changed life yourself. So those are the challenges that we have before us. We've heard, but we cannot be content to just say, we've heard it, that's nice, what's next? You know, what's the next sermon series? What's the next activity here local? We as a congregation cannot continue to just look inward. We must express out. All of you have a kitchen. Some of you have had sponges in your kitchen. You ever used a sponge and got it all soaked up, you know, with a ton of water? All right, here's my favorite, or my favorite. My favorite. No, it's not my favorite. It's my worst pet peeve. I hate this in my house. I've said this before, maybe. All right, you get a wet washcloth. This is even worse than a sponge. Get a wet washcloth, roll it up to a ball, and stick it in a corner. Does anybody else do that here? There are people in my home. I won't name them. They're all younger than me. Everybody in my house is younger than me. And they put it in there. What happens if you leave that wet washcloth stuck up in a corner and maybe you don't find it for days? It stinks. It's awful. That's what Christianity is like, though, when we hear and been soaked in and poured into by God and others that have told us what we need to do, when we just sit there, no, I'm just going to soak it all up, sit in a corner, and I'm going to stink. How many of you got up this morning saying, my pastor's going to say that I stink? Yeah, you didn't come for that. The encouraging pastor, yes, I'm sorry. Anyway, that's what I want to help us expand out. If a sponge soaks up, the sponge is supposed to be expressed so it goes out. We as a church must not be content to just sit on our pew, check the box that we showed up, and then just go home until next Sunday. God has called us to be transformed for the glory of Christ. And if what we have received only stays here, we're like the Dead Sea. The Jordan River flowing through all the way down. When it gets to the Dead Sea, everything dies because there's no flowing out. Don't be at the Dead Sea. Receive all that God has for you and then say, God, how do you want me to express what you've shown me out to those who need it? Now, we're in the book of Philippians. Today, I want us to consider just these few passages here. Really, in many ways, as you go purchase something, you typically expect a receipt for that. It'll have a date of purchase. It'll have what you purchased and how much you purchased that for. Some receipts are really worthless. You just kind of throw those away. Some are more important, so you keep those on file. In many ways, Paul is writing a letter back to the Philippians like a receipt. The Philippians had gathered up from the small resources they had. They had gathered up some financial contributions and sent that via Epaphroditus, who had gone on a long journey to deliver this to Paul. Monies that he needed for the ministry to advance the gospel. And in receiving that, Paul writes this letter back, and he has much to say in encouragement of joy. But in many ways, he's writing a receipt. Thank you. I acknowledge what you've sent me, and I want you to know it got here safely. And it's being used for good. And I'll tell you a few places where God's advancing because of your gift. One of the things he's sharing here is that they have a heart to give. And that's what I want us to kind of apply to our own lives. What does it mean to have a heart to give? There are four areas that I see in this text that we're going to just observe today. The first one, a heart to give, is demonstrated or expressed in partnering in ministry continually. To partner in ministry continually, that's number one. If you have one of our Sunday programs on the back page, you can take notes if you like to do that. So partner in ministry continually. Look at verse 14 of Philippians chapter 4. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. You've done well. Good job. It was the right thing to do. It was the correct and moral thing to do. It was the spiritual thing to do. You've done a great job. You've done well to share with me in my affliction, he tells them. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Now it's interesting, he's saying this, and he doesn't want to take it for granted that what they've given. But look at just above this for a moment, in verse 11. He knows what it's like to be content. And I tell you, every God-called person in ministry must learn contentment. Because not all the resources sometimes will come. Not everything that you think you need will be there. And that's not just in ministry, that's in life. Every one of us need to learn to be content. Listen to Paul's words here in verse 11. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means. And I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. Paul is not in the position going, I can't survive without you. No, he's learned to be content whether he has much or he has little. He knows God is his source. But as the Philippians have generously sent money, he acknowledges, thank you. God has used you tremendously to partner with me in ministry, and I'm thankful for it. Every one of us need to learn to be content, but be thankful for those who help and contribute. Sometimes we could be in a position, we look at others and go, well, he's learned to be content. He doesn't need anything. But our heart ought to be, how can we contribute anyway? How can we give generously? I know they're content. I know every missionary gives their life regardless of whatever they receive from us. But can it be a blessing that we can participate in the advancement of the gospel based on what they're doing and we touch their lives? Paul didn't want the Philippians to think he was ungrateful for the gift. He said, what you've done well to share with me. Later he writes in 2 Corinthians. Listen to these words in chapter 8. He says, now brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God, which has been given in the churches of Macedonia. Now he's writing to Corinthians, but he's bragging on the churches of Macedonia. The churches of Macedonia would include the Philippians, you know, those in Philippi, who we're looking at in the book of Philippians. It would also include the church in Thessalonica, one of the godliest churches. It also include the church of Berea. The Bereans were very much about the Word of God. So those three churches, along with some others, were participating. So he's bragging on these churches to the Corinthians. Much has been given by the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy, I mean, they had such severe affliction, but their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability, no, and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this, verse 5 says, not as we had expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. Do you hear as he's bragging to a church who wasn't good at contributing, the Corinthians? He says, let me tell you about the Macedonians. They have much affliction. They are in deep poverty, but they find so much joy. First, because they gave themselves to the Lord. And second, because they began to partner and give, to participate in the advancement of the gospel. Places that the Philippians would never travel to. But through Paul, they knew that God was affecting Rome and other places he was going. And so where the Corinthians were getting it all wrong, the churches that were even very poor and afflicted had much joy because they gave. Paul had much to brag about in these churches. And I'm sitting there going, would we rather be called Corinth Church or the church in Philippi? Would we rather be known as a generous church or a church that just needs to be told about everybody else's generosity? The Philippians gave out of difficult circumstances and extreme poverty, yet they desired to share in Paul's ministry. It wasn't new teaching. Jesus had said these things in other places. Paul had mentioned it. Listen to Jesus in Luke chapter 3. The man who has two tunics is to share with him who has none. And he who has food should do likewise. Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 6, instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, and to be generous and ready to share. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, he who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, he must work, performing with his own hands what is good, so that. Now listen, why do we work so hard? Why should we all have a job and do all that we can to participate in society? We should work hard. We must labor, performing works with our own hands, so that he will have something to share with the one who has need. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 16 talks about that same sharing. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. How many of us want to please God? We want to be in God's favor. God is pleased when we have a humble position to just say, we want to contribute and partner with those who have need. Here's the second thing, and that really leads us into the second point. A heart to give is a heart to please God sacrificially. It hinted at it there in Hebrews chapter 13, but look back into Philippians chapter 4, verse 17 and 18. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit, which increases to your account. It's not all about the gift for me, but when you give, Paul says, when you give, it really is adding to your account. You're finding joy in this. It pleases God. Look at verse 18. But I have received everything in full, and I have abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. See, everything we do for the Lord counts. Nothing is in vain. And he says here that as they gave, Epaphroditus delivered this financial contribution. He's got more than enough, but realize that what you've given is a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Is our generosity, is our giving, is our even desire to give something that is a fragrant aroma? Or is it like that washcloth all wrapped up in a ball stuck back in a corner and it really just stinks? Talks about an acceptable sacrifice. Well, what is unacceptable? Cain and Abel is one of the first stories we hear about an accepted offering and a non-accepted offering. You know, we could debate exactly why, you know, one was blood and one was just a fruit. But ultimately, there was a heart that desired to give, and there was a heart that did not desire to give best. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 tells us, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. I think an acceptable sacrifice certainly would include that we'd give ourselves first fully to God, and then we'd love our neighbors as ourselves. And this is well-pleasing to God. This is well-pleasing. There's only a few times that this phrase is used in the New Testament. Let me just give you a few. One time it's in Colossians 3:20. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. How many of you agree with that passage? Yes, you want that, yes? It's well-pleasing to mom and dad too when the children are obedient. It's well-pleasing. You want to please the Lord, please your parents. Be obedient. God is well-pleased when there are children who love and obey the right ways that their parents are leading. God also said it about his own son. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 17, this is my beloved son. When Jesus was being baptized, he said this. Also when Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration, he said, this is my son whom I am well-pleased. So another time it's used, well-pleased. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21 says, God was well-pleased, we read it this morning, was well-pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who would believe. So interesting that this phrase is only used a few times in the New Testament, but one of them is for children. When you obey your parents, God is well-pleased. You see, my son, I am well pleased, God says. He says, the preaching of the message to those who need it, I'm well pleased. And the other time in the New Testament where he says he's well pleased is when we are sacrificial givers to the needs of others.
We want to please God. We want to obey Him and give Him the glory and honor that's due His name. He says, I'm well pleased when you do such things. And it's not really about the amount. It's really about the attitude of the heart. Think about the widow with just a few mites. Just a few pennies, if you will. She gave what she desired because she knew God would be well pleased. Paul credited the Philippians with a proper attitude behind their gift, a genuine offering presented to God to promote the spread of the gospel. Here's number three. In verse 19, it says we need to prepare to receive from God richly. You know, not only are we partnering in the gospel and we're pleasing God, it says you got to prepare to receive from God. It says in verse 19, my God will supply all your needs according to His riches in glory in Jesus Christ, or in Christ Jesus. Now think about that. The Philippians gathered their collection. They sent it away. And Paul could have received that and said, see, God is supplying all my needs. He doesn't say that. Though he's already said, I'm more than abundantly taken care of. He said, as you're giving, I want to remind you, when you give, God is going to supply your needs. Why would he need to remind them of that? Have you ever had some money in your hand and you knew you were supposed to give it, but you're struggling a little bit? Because when it's gone, it's gone. Your hand's empty. And you may wonder, well, if I give it to someone else, what about my needs? Paul says, listen, you've given out of faith because you want to please God and you trust Him. Let me remind you, you can't outgive God. He's the one who will supply all of your needs. You don't need to just hoard everything to yourself. You want to find joy in life, and that the whole book of Philippians is about joy. You want to find joy, learn to give, and watch God amply supply your needs. Then you'll have something to praise Him for, because you'll go, I can't believe it, but He did it. I gave it, and He just gave me more. Now, this is not a get-rich-quick scheme, as has been taught on television at times. Oh, just give it to the guy on television, and God will take care of your needs. No, just keep your money from them. I'll just be frank. They're using it for wrong purposes. But let me tell you, when you trust God and you see someone's needs, and you meet their needs, God will take care of your needs as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 begins and says, now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap. Exactly, you know it. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do, now listen, here's the truth of the passage. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart. Not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, a giver with a smile, a giver who trusts God and says, I know God's going to use it for His purposes, a giver that knows God is going to meet my needs. He loves a cheerful giver. And verse 8 goes on, it says, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. You know, basically two extremes in the religious circles concerning money. One is that God wants everybody rich. The other one is that God wants everybody poor. And I think both of those are wrong. I see in the scriptures, God says, work hard, make, you know, earn, and then contribute. Don't hoard it to yourself. Money is not evil, by the way. Does anybody agree with this statement? Money is not evil. To serve money as a god is evil, and it leads you to evil. But money is just a tool that we use in society. God used it in the Old Testament. He's used it in the New Testament. He's still using it today. The Bible teaches having money is not evil, but making the pursuit of money all-consuming passion of our lives, certainly that leads to evil. But it says here that God will supply our needs. It doesn't say He'll supply our greeds, but He will supply our needs. I agree with John Wesley, Methodist preacher from another generation, who said, make all you can, save all you can, and give all you can. I think it's a good principle of life.
Because God will supply all of our needs, so let's start looking at how we might meet some other people's needs. Here's the fourth thing, and final. We need to have a heart to give. And it's a heart to give is to praise God as He impacts for His glory. Realize that God does incredible things when we are just faithful to obey. And He concludes here in verse 20 saying, Now we've captured the thought of all of this giving and receiving and pleasing. Now to our God, corporately, Paul worships this God, the Philippians worship this God. Now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. He breaks that in doxology. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus, he says. The brethren who are with me greet you. There are others here that are being impacted by your gift, and God's getting all the glory. Verse 22, all the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. So he breaks out in praise based on what God has said and done, continuing to do, and he expressed that throughout the book of Philippians. And then he gives them a little insight. Let me just show you what your contribution has helped do. Do you find it odd, if you were just reading through this and don't know history whatsoever, that he'd say, well, all the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. Do you think the ruler of Rome is embracing Christianity at this point? Do you know anything about lions and tigers and bears, oh my, or Christians and lions in the big synagogue? Or not synagogue. What am I trying to say? See, this is a participation preaching. Yeah, thank you. All right. So, you know, this isn't like Rome said, oh, we just love Christians. Yeah, we all celebrate. But let me share with you, what Paul has shared with you, especially those in Caesar's household, what is that indicating? Do you realize when Paul was in prison and the Philippians were kind of meeting his needs and he's chained to these prison guards? He had the Praetorian guards, it says, I believe in Philippians chapter 1, the Praetorian guards, the high elite guards of Caesar's household were assigned to Paul in jail. And as Paul is chained to them 24 hours a day, they had 4-hour shifts. So a new guard, or maybe it was two, I can't recall right now, but he had at least one guard chained to him for 4 hours, and then he would be released, the next guy would come in. What do you think Paul did with his time? Sit around and mope? Sit around and just be depressed? Nothing's going on in my life? No, he's preaching the gospel. He's like, hey, buddy, I've got a captive audience right here, and you're not getting away, and I'm going to tell you everything about Jesus. Well, those same Praetorian guards who are chained to him also have access into Caesar's household because this is the elite crew. They're the ones who are to protect the family. And as they heard the gospel, I'm absolutely convinced that some of them came to be believers. And those guards would go up into Caesar's household and say, you just won't believe what I heard today. This prisoner that we've got, Paul, you're watching him, he told me about the gospel, and I believe in Jesus. Let me tell you about them. And some of those members of the family got saved. That wouldn't have happened if the Philippians weren't contributing and partnering for the gospel to be spread. And you think, wow. Now here's my question. If Crossroads Church of Dunwoody got serious about really contributing, what would God do with the resources that we're sending out to people? Might there still be whole governments changed because the money is being used for good rather than for greed? What would God do in our culture if the church really got serious about, even out of our poverty, having overflowing joy to contribute so that God would be glorified in our world? If Caesar's household can be changed, can anybody else's household be changed in this world? And it may not be directly from you. In a sense, you're not going to walk into the White House, or you're not going to walk into some North Korea. But I tell you what, there are people in North Korea that are serving the gospel right now, missionaries. There are people in Iraq and Iran serving under other circumstances, trying to be a missionary into the culture. And you go, how are they going to make money? How are they going to support themselves? No, we have an opportunity to partner with them to make sure their needs are met so that the gospel can go to places that you and I may never step foot on the land. Paul's saying, look, God's going to supply all your needs. Find joy in giving the fragrant aroma of sacrifice where God is well pleased. Take out your hand out just a moment, if you don't mind. I'm going to have the ushers come forward. So if the ushers can get the offering plates, just because we're going to take our offering before we do the Lord's Supper today. I've got a paper that was an insert. I'll just take a few seconds on this, but it says Acts 1:8, World Impact Missions Commitment. I want you to either today or over the next week, pray about how you might commit to something. Not under compulsion, not grudgingly, but what you believe God desires from you in response to what you've heard from our missionaries and the different opportunities we have. You can place this in the offering plate at the end of our service or hand it to the office during the week. But it says, would you commit to pray? Pray for the workers to be sent into the harvest. Pray about what God would have you give to the missions fund. Pray about what God would have you do to be involved in going. Or pray about something else that is on your heart. How about give? A one-time gift towards the missions fund, which, let me just say, every dime you designate for the missions fund, 100% of that will go to the missions and not to administrative costs or anything here at this local church. Maybe you want to share $16 a month or $23 a month or $32 a month or some other type of monthly gift or, you know, commitment. Or you want to go, be open to helping Chris Skinner with church planting and whatever his needs are. Be open to helping with ESL to reach Spanish-speaking people. Be open to going on a mission trip within the United States. Be open to going on a mission trip to Kenya in August. Be open to some other thing that God may be stirring in your heart. In your bulletin today, I just want to break this down so you understand. On the first page, inside flap, okay, I want you to put your eyeballs on that if you wouldn't mind. I've looked over the history of North Peachtree, as you've done the Global Impact Conference for the several years, and you had different categories, Amen, Hallelujah, and another name. I've changed the name just to give a specific visual to you. The Scripture says that we're all to share as people have needs. Sometimes we need to grow till we stretch, but eventually I think all of us are called to sacrifice. We listed on here every ministry that was represented or we said that we would contribute to this year. At the very bottom, you'll see some big numbers, 37,000, 55,000, or 75,000. These numbers mean nothing if we don't have a specific purpose for them. So we have a specific purpose, and you can see how we can share that with those ministries. Historically, the church has given between $20,000 and $45,000 towards this. Rather, there was goals of 80,000, 90,000, never hit it. It was between 20 and 45 is what I saw in the records. So I broke this down. We have about 200 giving units in our church, meaning households that contribute. You give regularly to that, and that is good. Let me just challenge you, though. It says here, 200 giving units. If that's what we have, it's about 200, give or take. If every household unit just said, above and beyond what I currently give, I'd give $16 a month. We would hit that bottom category, 37,000. That's not much. We'd be sharing. It wouldn't be a big stretch. But let's say it's stretching. It's $23 a month. We'd get to that second category, or $31.25 a month. If we all did that equally, it'd be a sacrifice for some, I know. But we would hit 75. Some will do more. Some can do less. I want you to do what God wants you to do. But I just wanted to say, this is very achievable. And knowing that every dime would be going for the glory of God to reach people for Jesus Christ. Let me pray for us. And as our ushers available, I ask them to come forward. Ushers, come on down. Because we'll take up our offering and we'll sing a hymn during this time. And you can just place this in the offering. And then we'll participate in the Lord's table. But if the ushers would come down and we'll pray. And whether you get to respond today or next week, it's up to you and God, but I want you to give serious prayer to this over the next several days, of course. Father, thank you for what you teach us in your word, and I'm thankful for the example of the Philippian church, and the church in Thessalonica, and the church in Berea. Those churches of Macedonia that even out of their deep poverty and affliction, they had overwhelming joy in contributing to the needs of the saints.